This morning we were looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, where the Apostle Paul, in speaking of the suffering and persecutions the Thessalonians had met with, and he said it was the same that their brethren in Judea had experienced from their own countrymen, the Jews. And then he launches into a very scathing denunciation of the sin of the Jews. He said they killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and they are contrary to all men. Now, I'd like us to turn this evening to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. One of the points that I made in trying to show that Paul was not being anti-Semitic in those comments, but he was reflecting the very teaching and words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ spoke with some scathing denunciations of the scribes and Pharisees of his day. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus speaks this parable of the wicked vine dressers. I'd like to read that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 33 and following. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a winepress in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. And when they sought to lay hands, but when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. The main design of this parable was to expose and convict the nation of Israel, especially their leaders, of the heinous sin of rejecting their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Its main lesson for them and for us is the unreasonableness and inexcusability of rejecting Jesus Christ. Although its immediate application was for the Jews of his own day, its lessons are for us. They equally apply to all men to whom the gospel of Jesus Christ has come. Now, this parable employs the figure of this vineyard owner or a certain landowner who owned a vineyard. He built a vineyard. The landowner refers to God the Father. The vineyards were common and very important in first century Palestine. This landowner built this vineyard and he leased it out to vine dressers, They were sort of sharecroppers who had the responsibility of taking care of the vineyard. But the landowner was to get a certain portion of the fruits of the vineyard. Now, these vine dressers represent the religious leaders of Christ's day, the scribes and the Pharisees. This morning we looked for a moment at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, where the Lord Jesus Christ has these scathing denunciations of the scribes and Pharisees, a series of woes against them. So this parable is a brief history of the nation of Israel and their treatment of God and His servants, and ultimately their treatment of His Son. Now, Israel is referred to throughout the Old Testament as God's vineyard. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, he says through Isaiah in chapter 5, verse 7. Israel was a blessed nation. God passed by many other nations, greater nations, and He chose Israel to be His own people, for His own possession. He took great care in planting them and providing for her. He had great expectations for His vineyard, just like the owner of the vineyard. And like the owner of the vineyard, He sent His servants to His people time and again. These represented the many, many prophets and other messengers God sent to the nation to warn them and to tell them the will of God. That's what a prophet does. He speaks on behalf of God. Their response was precisely the same. They took His servants, the prophets, they beat one, they killed one, and they stoned another. And so finally, the landowner, God the Father, sent His Son and said, "Surely they will respect My Son." But far from that, they plot together. They cast Him out of the vineyard and they kill Him. And then Jesus turns to His audience and He asks them to finish the story. When the owner of the vineyard comes, what will He do to these vine dressers? Let them finish the story. And they finished it exactly right. There's coming a day of judgment upon them. And it's ironic, isn't it, that these scribes and Pharisees hearing these things, the priests, the chief priests and the Pharisees, when they heard these parables, they perceived that He was speaking of them. Well, He was speaking of them all right. And then what do? It turns around and says that they wanted to lay hands on Him. They wanted to continue doing just what the parable said they did. They wanted to take His own Son and lay hands on Him. And we know throughout the record of the Gospels that they plotted again and again until finally they succeeded at His death. They killed the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul said to the Thessalonians. Now, what we see in this parable is, first of all, the reasonableness of the expectation that Christ would be received when God sent Him. What this parable is intended to show is the absolute reasonableness of the expectation that Christ, the Son of God, would be received. Just as it was reasonable for this landowner to expect that they would respect His Son, so it is reasonable for God to expect that they would show reverence and respect to His Son. Everything in this parable points to the reasonableness of this expectation. It was reasonable for the landowner to expect to receive some fruit from the vineyard. Who plants a vineyard, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:7, and does not eat of its fruit? Well, that was certainly reasonable. He was the one who planted this vineyard. He took great care to provide for all that was needed. He built the tower. He did all of these things. And so it was reasonable. It was reasonable also for the landowner to expect that they would show respect to his messengers, but especially for his own son. And it was also, finally, reasonable for the landowner to do what he would do to those who mistreated his son. Even those around, when he asked them to finish the story, they came up with the right answer. That's the reasonable answer. That this landowner would be very, very upset. Don't think that rejecting Christ bears no consequences. It bears ultimate consequences. Jesus, as he appeals to them, what will he do? It's reasonable, they said, to expect obedience from his creatures. It's reasonable that God would expect men to show reverence to his son. Now, why so? Well, I think it's just clear right on the surface. The dignity of his person. Now, he's not talking about a landowner. He's talking about God the Father. God the Father sending his prophets, sending his messengers. God the Father sending his own son. His own son who is co-eternal with God the Father. He is coexistent. He was with God in the beginning. He is co-equal to the Father. And the Word, John says, was God. The ancient creed of the church declares that this Son is very God of very God. He possesses all of the attributes of deity. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. If God sent an angel to speak to us on his behalf, we ought to give careful attention because he comes as God's ambassador. The prophets were God's spokesmen, and God warned that they were to not touch his anointed and to do his prophets no harm. They are sent by God. Even preachers are called ambassadors for Christ. Paul says, "We beseech you in Christ's stead." They ought to be heard. They ought to be heeded. God will judge men on how they treat his servants. Well, if that's so, what about the Lord Jesus Christ, his own son, who exceeds any of his servants here on earth to an infinite degree? When Jesus Christ came into the world, God was sending his own son. He came with divine authority. So did the prophets. But if men ought to listen to prophets, how much more should they listen to his son? That's the argument at the beginning of the book of Hebrews. God has spoken in many times and many ways in times past through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he has made the heir of all things. But not only because of the dignity of his person, but also because of the purpose of his coming, the purpose of his being sent into this world. He appeared in this world as a Savior, one who saves. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. For God so loved the world, John tells us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, and that is to perish under the wrath of God, that they should not perish, but have everlasting life. So he ought to be heeded because of the dignity of his person, because of the purpose of his coming, but also because of the greatness of our need. If we didn't need a Savior, we might argue the principle that only those who are sick need a physician. But who can say that they are well and need not a great physician? Men stand in such a great need, an absolute need of Christ. Isn't it unreasonable for a criminal to deny a pardon that's offered to him? Or a diseased man to refuse to see the doctor? Or a starving man to refuse a meal? or for the weary to refuse rest that's offered? Wasn't it reasonable for the rich man who lifted up his eyes in torment to ask Abraham, please send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger with the water and cool my tongue? That was reasonable. It wasn't possible, but it was certainly reasonable that he wanted this. And so it's reasonable to expect that Christ would be received. And it is unthinkable, even madness, that they would reject a Savior that was sent to them. Jesus said, I quoted this passage this morning in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, we might have expected that the landowner that Jesus refers to might have sent an army to destroy those wicked vine dressers. Look what they had done to his prophets, his messengers. And yet he extends a final act of infinite mercy. He says, I will send them my Son. And so God the Father sent his Son into the world. This tells us the long-suffering of God. Look how long he was bearing with this people. Isaiah 65:2, he says, I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. And yet he still sends his Son as an act of mercy. Now, what does it mean to respect the Son? He says, surely they will respect the Son. Well, it means, when referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would bow down before him and receive him. To respect the Son means you receive him. You can't respect him if you reject him or you ignore him. It's only by receiving him, welcoming him as your Lord and your Savior. And you must receive him. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. And that verse is in the context of the Jews rejecting him. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. Showing respect means you receive him. You receive him personally. It's more than believing certain things about him, though it certainly includes that. You need to know about him. You need to know who he is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the sent one, that he came to this earth to die for sinners. You need to know all of those things, but it's trusting him as a person. It's trusting and relying on everything he says. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God the Father said regarding his Son, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Listen to him. Trusting in him, relying on what he says, relying on what he has done for us. And though we may have despised and rejected him and even mocked him in times past, he has promised that if we repent of our sins and turn to him and give him the reception he deserves, that he will receive us and welcome us with open arms. We saw the example of that in those very Jews that did cry out, crucify him, on the day of Pentecost. Even after they had said to Pilate, let his blood be upon us and our children. On the day of Pentecost, God sent a preacher preaching a sermon calling them once again to repentance. That's not included in this parable. What do you think that landowner will do? Well, his justice will send his angels and to make a work of them real quick. But it doesn't include that he would still offer mercy again and again and again to those same vine dressers who so mistreated the prophets, who so mistreated the Son. He still offers mercy. Once again, He promises that He will welcome us with open arms and treat us as though we had never rejected Him. In fact, He says there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. He that honors me, the Lord says, him will I honor. But we need to just look for a moment at the sad and subsequent account of His rejection. He was despised and rejected of men. He came to His own. They did not receive Him. And even as Jesus spoke in this parable, and as they knew He was speaking to them, they wanted to do the very things these vine dressers did to the Son. They wanted to still take Him and seize Him. And rather than receive and reverence the Son, they plotted against Him. They took counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Now, I do want to make sure you understand, even as I preached this morning, about the Jews who rejected Christ and killed the Lord Jesus, that's not only a picture of what the Jews did, this parable, what they did in the first century, but it's a picture of what every natural man or woman would do if he could. Men by nature are at enmity with God. They would do the same thing to the prophets, and they have. And you did too. You didn't want to hear the Word of God at one time. You didn't want to hear preaching. Oh, those Bible thumpers, you didn't want to have anything to do with them. And that's what every man would do. Man's heart by nature is at enmity with God. But this rejection of Him is true of all men. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Paul goes to great lengths in the book of Romans to show that it's not only the Jews but the Gentiles who have rejected God. The divine response to this parable, a divine response to their rejection, it's not only the reasonable response, but it's the awful and terrible response. And yet it is the only just response. Everyone found unbelieving when Christ comes will be ground to powder. What terrible words. Where the Lord Jesus says, everyone who falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, the stone falls, it will grind him to powder. Psalm 2, where they take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed. Let us break their chains and cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. And what does he say? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way while his wrath is kindled but just a little. When his wrath is kindled but a little, you'll perish in the way. What happens when it's kindled a lot? Well, there are many warnings in the Scripture of what will happen. Well, this parable is a sobering parable. It was one that's written so that men might take heed not to reject the Son of God. We live in a land where the gospel is freely proclaimed, and we thank God for that often in our prayer meetings, that the gospel can be proclaimed. We've had for many, many years gospel privileges. We have Bibles in every home, churches on every corner, religious liberty to worship God when and how we choose. To whom much is given shall much be required. And the real question is, what do we do with the gospel? Many of you have grown up hearing the preaching of the gospel. Your parents are Christians. They've tried to instill in you the importance of your soul and your need for Christ. Well, what about you? What do you do with the Son of God? Children, what do you do? What do you do with God's Son? I will send my Son. Surely she will respect him, or surely he will respect him. That's the reasonable response. it is entirely unreasonable for you to reject the Son of God. And this is no small matter. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we just say, no, it's not for me, or I don't want it right now, or I'll do this later when it's more convenient, when I get older and I settle down, then I will trust in Christ. You're trifling with God. You're trifling with God. He will destroy those wicked men miserably. I'm not saying these things to condemn you. The Bible says you're condemned already. I'm saying these things because I hope that you'll see your great need for Christ and you'll turn to Him, you'll trust in Him. And He'll give you the reception. He will welcome you. You receive His Son, you respect His Son, God will receive you. Bring you into His kingdom. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to go out and prove anything. You don't have to go out and get yourself all fit and ready. All the fitness He requires is that you feel your need of Him. May the Lord Jesus Christ impress His word on our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, this parable. That is a sobering parable. It does point to how the Jews treated Your Son in rejecting Him. But Lord, we know and can say with Spurgeon that when He first came and asked entrance into our heart, we drove Him away and did despite to His grace. And Lord, we pray that You would change hearts in this place, hearts of stone, that You would melt them. And that You would cause these little ones here and even older ones who do not know Christ, that they would turn to Him today and call upon the name of the Lord. You've said in Your word, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh Lord, forgive us for our rejection of Christ. May we receive Him and welcome Him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.